for Children's Church. Amen. Uh-huh.
She had her last load with her, and she was running out the door and slipped and fell backwards. Shattered her neck and her vertebrae, shattered a glass door, and they took her into it. They thought they were going to have to do surgery on her. So I just want to stand and speak that, especially to this family, brought up Catholic, some are Mormons. I want to speak that Jesus is going to be a testimony here, that nothing is going to be what they see in the x-ray, that it's not going to be shattered, that God's going to put it back together and restore Becky, and that this is going to be a testimony.
Amen. Put your hand in the air and say, I agree.
I agree.
I agree with those words today in Jesus' name. No evil befalls Becky. No plague comes nigh Becky. Healing and health and wholeness belongs to Becky in the name of Jesus. Yes, praise God. Amen. We agree. And that family's going to see. That family's going to see. They're not going to see just a miracle. They're going to see a God. They're going to see the God of creation coming to their rescue. They're going to see relationship with that God. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. And we break that curse that's been spoken. If they say that, it's a curse. We break it right now. We refuse it. We change those words right now, and we say, she's blessed prone. Amen. She's prone to be blessed wherever she goes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't it something you can pray for somebody you never saw, you don't know, and you can get right into the family and become part with them? Amen. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3, we've been reading an account. The account was coming out of Genesis 2, where God said, there's two trees in the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to remember that God never said, stay away from the tree of life, did he? But he did say, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because it was a forbidden thing, the devil coming to them as a serpent began to magnify what they couldn't have. Think about this. We've talked about it before. They had perfect temperatures. They had perfect provision. Everything about their existence was, and this is what the real meaning of the word shalom is. Shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. It means perfection. And that's what they were abiding in. But the devil, and we believe he became the devil in the garden. We believe he was an angel sent forth to minister. And because he saw the authority given unto men, became jealous. And that jealous pride turned into him becoming the adversary, or Hasatan, the adversary, the devil. And he came and said, why don't you eat of this fruit? And Eve, she had the lesson down. She had it so much, she even said more than God said, as far as we know. She said, God said, don't eat it and don't even touch it. So, I mean, she had it down, but there is a problem. You know, you don't ever want to add to what God said. If he didn't say, don't touch it, then you shouldn't say that either. But she could have just stuck with the word, couldn't she? He said, don't eat it. Why? Oh, now reason's coming into this thing. Do you see? We're getting into human reason. Why did God say that? Well, he said we would die if we ate of it. Oh, that old thing. Yeah, God has a way of doing that. He'll tell people they'll die, but you won't die. Now, what he did through all of this human reasoning was he tempted Eve to eat of the fruit, and she took it, gave it to her husband. He ate of the fruit. And by the way, I don't blame her any more than him. He was supposed to be in dominion in the garden. He should have taken dominion over that serpent when it started talking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because God says you'll have dominion over the beasts of the air and over the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and over everything that swims in the sea. You'll have dominion over it. And this thing came creeping up. They always see a picture of it hanging in a tree. There's some reason to believe that serpents actually may have had legs before that, or that they moved about upright. We don't know, because the curse is what put them on their bellies in the dust. That's what God's curse was. I'm saying a whole lot about it, more than we need to say about it, but the point is they ate of the fruit. Now, what happened when they ate of the fruit? Just exactly what God said. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Some people have tried to say, well, he was really talking about the 1,000-year day because Adam only lived to be 930. So it was a 1,000-year day. But in all actuality, something happened spiritually to them when they ate of the fruit, and that is that their spirit, say, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Well, your soul was to serve your spirit because you are a spirit. Your soul is your mind, will, emotions, your conscience, and your imagination. But the spirit of you is the part that is in the very image of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. So we know that the spirit of them died, and how did it die? In the biblical sense, death does not mean ceasing to exist or ceasing to function. It just simply means separation. And they were separated from God. How can you tell they were separated from God? Because the first thing they did when God came in His Spirit to speak to them, and that's what it says, if you read that in the original, said God came in the cool of the day or in the breeze of the evening. Really, He came in the Ruach. It's what the Scripture says, the Ruach. And the Ruach is the Spirit. He spoke to them by their spirit. Spirit to spirit, He could speak to them. But now their spirit was separated from God. And so God comes into the garden in the way He always has to speak with them in the spirit. And they're hiding. And probably this may have been the first time they actually heard His voice. God said, Adam, where are you? You remember that story? Now, I've read this portion of Scripture a whole lot. Well, what had happened was, when they ate of the fruit, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Say, they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. In the New Living Translation, it explains it a little more. It says, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They suddenly felt shame at their... They knew they were naked, but what was the result? Separation. When God comes, they're hiding. They've made little leaf coverings for their central body. And God comes and calls them. And the message of this, the title of this series is, Where Are You? God called to them, Where Are You? Now, we've discovered something about this. This thing about them feeling shame. This thing coming to the place where they suddenly felt shame shows that there was something awakened in them that had not been awakened earlier. In the, I believe it was the 25th verse of chapter 2, it says, the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. But in 3:7, after they ate the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they felt shame. They were ashamed. And that shame caused separation. And now what it really was, I believe, was carnality was awakened in them. The carnal man was in control. Carnality, say flesh. You know that carne in Spanish means meat, right? And carnality is the word base for that. Carnal. Carnal. Carne, meat. They were meat-minded. They were meat-headed. Yeah, and that's what happens, you know. You can get to the place where you actually live in the flesh. Now, could a Christian live in the flesh? Absolutely. That's why all of Galatians, so much of Corinthians, were written about the life in the flesh and the life in the spirit, and how that life in the flesh results in death, even for a believer. But life in the Spirit is life. Amen? It's life. And God's calling them to life. He wanted them to stay in life, but they got over into carnality. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil awakened self-consciousness, ego, selfishness. All of that was awakened in them at that time. And it was done by this, by the soulish man taking dominion over the spirit man, because the spirit man had gotten separated from God. I like to think sometimes about how long this took. I'd have no idea, and there's no way for us to do it. But, you know, God can teach a whole lot in a little bit. If you listen to Him, He can teach you a lot in a little bit. A few words, and he can open up volumes to you. But, I just kind of had a feeling that they might have spent some time in this Eden. Say Eden. Gan Eden was the Garden of Eden, and it was nice, and it was just perfect. And then all of a sudden, all of it, with one choice, is gone. Now, God said in Galatians 5:17, I say, walk by the Ruach, and you shall not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, I'm saying this today to you who I believe are believers. I believe you're a believer. I'm a believer, and we're believers in this place, and so we want to talk. What do we want to do? We want to come back to the place out of the fall. Out of the fall. You say, well, I'm born again. Yes, I know, but is your mind? Well, of course it isn't. We know that because the Bible says if you receive with meekness the engrafted word, it's able to save your soul. It's able to save your soul. Your spirit got saved at the new birth. Your soul is being saved. It's called a renewed mind. And that's what we're trying to do. We're calling us back to the place of a renewed mind, a renewed way of looking at things. A renewed thinking. Say renewed thinking. The Bible says this. This just kind of tells you how limited your thinking is supposed to be if you stay in the biblical way of thinking. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is that limited? It's full, but it's limited. What does it say? It says if you're thinking on anything else, God didn't give you those thoughts. All of those thoughts of truth, honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, goodness, good report, those come from God. Virtue comes from God. But there are a lot of things around us, aren't there? And the same devil that was tempting through reason, did you know that they actually call a certain era the age of reason? Isn't that interesting? The age of reason. Did you know that MasterCard is worldly? That's what it says in their ad. So worldly. They're worldly. Reasonable. They're reasonable. And they're worldly. We want to move from the worldly to the supernatural thinking, don't we? We want to move to the spirit thinking. That's what we want to do. I noticed in Scripture, and as everything I study seems to relate to this somehow, as I'm studying the Word, then I come and I say, well, wait a second. This is another thing about where are you? Where are you, Adam? But the question is, where are you? Today, where are you? Are you one of those that really walks in the Spirit? Or are you one of those that has Sunday morning get-togethers and feel good times? But, you know, if you really get down to honesty, you know, you spend a lot of your time hiding from God. You say, oh, I'd never hide from God. Well, we hide from God in that we don't seek His face. If we're not seeking His face, what are we doing? We're seeking something else. We need to be seeking Him. We need to come to the place where we seek Him and put Him first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what we have to remember. All these things will be added unto you. I have to take care of my kids. Yeah, if you seek God first, you'll take better care of your kids. Yeah, but I have to go to my job. If you seek God first, you'll do a good job on your job. If you seek God first, all the things that you need will be added to you. We're still thinking on all these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. Amen? That's what we're thinking about, praise God. Now, I noticed that there were some people in the Scripture who had the same DNA. In fact, their DNA was extremely similar. What would cause two people to have the same DNA print, or almost? What would cause that? Related. And if they have almost identical, I just said it, they would be identical twins, wouldn't they? Well, the people I'm talking to you about today were obviously not identical twins. Anybody got any idea who I'm talking about? Who? Jacob. Yaakov and Esau. Jacob and Esau. They had the same DNA. Came from the same mom and dad, and they must have had very similar DNA. But how different they were. And sometimes I think we have a tendency of thinking, well, you know, my DNA kind of rules everything. Do you know it doesn't? DNA is powerful. It's powerful. It made things make things look a lot alike. But I want to tell you something. There's things going on the inside, and we could put it this way. There's a DNA that overrides the DNA of the flesh, and it's the DNA of the blood of Jesus. Amen? The DNA of the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to read what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27. It says, and the boys grew. This is talking about Jacob and Esau. And you this is right after it tells that they wrought with each other in the womb. In other words, there was a wrestling match going on with them before they were born. You know the story that how Esau came out first, but Jacob reached out and grabbed his heel as he was going. It must have been quite a scene, you know. He grabbed the heel, and it's been said that he was a supplanter. Well, the fact was that David did not supplant the blessing of Esau. He took the blessing that was his. It was his way of doing it that was wrong. What he did, what he and his mother did, Rebecca, what they did was wrong. But the blessing had already been given to him. God already said that. And Rebecca knew this. She said, she heard God say, the elder shall serve the younger. She heard that. So in Genesis 25, it says, the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Now, I don't know if you see it like I do, but I used to see it like this. Esau was like John Wayne. You know, he was the Duke, and he walked around and went out and hunted his food and but you know, that's not what's being indicated here. We'll get into it a little deeper. And Jacob was Mr. Peepers. You remember Mr. Peepers that used to be on TV years and years ago? You probably don't. Wally Cox played Mr. Peepers. He wore glasses and he had a little voice and he, you know, Mr. Peepers. Who do we have today that we could get into? Maybe Pee Wee Herman or something like that. You know, somebody that's, you know, kind of effeminate. That's not what's being said here, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. We're going to find out what it says. What it's saying was that Esau was a skillful hunter. Do you find any other place in Scripture where a hunter is spoken of? Anybody remember where it was? Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, it says, now Cush, who was Cush? Cush was a grandson of Noah, Ham's son. And Cush, so this would be a great grandson of Noah, Nimrod. Nimrod, he started to become mighty in the land. He was a mighty hunter before Adonai, before God. He was a mighty hunter. And, you know, even when I read that at first, I thought, boy, that's kind of neat. He was a mighty hunter. But you got to figure out what he did. What did he hunt? Men. He was a man hunter. He subdued men is what he did. He subdued men, and he ranged, and he became worldly. What came out of the Nimrod story? Let me read a little more. Maybe you'll get the idea. It said, this is why it said that like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Adonai, the beginning of his kingdom included Babel. Say Babel. Babel, a city you'd want to live in? Anybody want to live in Babel? No. Well, because Babylon came out of Babel, didn't it? Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, what it says, he was a mighty hunter before Adonai. Now, if you look that up in the original, you're going to find out before Adonai, the word before was Panaim. Panaim. Panaim in Hebrew means face or faces. When it talks about God, they use plural just for magnitude, Panaim. He's big, just like they use, instead of using El for God, you use Elohim. It's plural, but it's plural in magnitude. He was a huge, big God. Well, I believe that you could read this like this. Now, you don't have to take this as gospel, but think about it. Think about the actions that he carried out. I believe that after the flood, there arose a tremendous move among people to say, God destroyed the world because of what we did once before. Let's do something to build ourselves up where he can't get to us. Did you know there are people, I don't know if you've read from Jonathan Cahn or not, but Jonathan Cahn says this is exactly what happened in New York City, that President Obama went into New York City and quoted a scripture which is derisive. I believe it's out of Isaiah. They've broken down our bricks, so we'll build it back with stone. And, there's something about man's solutions to security. And that's what Babylon is, by the way. The whole Babylonian Empire and the Babylonian system is a human, or you could see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, solution to world government. That's what it is. And it always subdues men. It always subdues men, just as Nimrod did. Now go back to Esau, who was a few years afterward. And Esau is a mighty hunter. And what do we see about Esau? What was Esau doing? Well, Jacob, the Bible says, dwelled in tents. I told you I was going to talk about tents, but we'll get to that in a minute. Jacob was dwelling in tents while Esau was out in the field. Say the field. The Sada. Sada is the field. Now, if you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, it'll say, meaning to spread out. Esau wanted to spread out. He wanted to spread out. What do we say now when we see our young men take off and leave and go out and go out into the world and do things? What do? They'll spread their wings or sow their wild oats. And that's exactly what Esau was doing. He was sowing his oats, his wild oats. In fact, the scripture says he went, we read about it in Genesis 26:34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashema, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So what did he do? He left his home and his house. Do you remember how Abraham was very concerned that Isaac's wife not come from the Hittites? Did you know that was part of God's teaching to him? Why? Because those people were idolaters. And the idolatry, listen, it's powerful. You see it very powerfully in the story of Ahab. Who did he marry? Jezebel. She was a daughter of pagan people. And she came in, what'd she bring? She brought the priests of Baal with her. The Baal priests came in and they began to rule the land. Marriage is a powerful thing. What did he do? He went and got him two wives. And the Bible says that Rebekah and Isaac were grieved about this. They were really grieved. Where's Jacob at this time? He's dwelling in tents. We find out, by the way, if we look back even further, that something was going on in this attitude of ranging out, building man's solution, building man's preparations. What did Nimrod's people build? In Babel, they built a tower, didn't they? What was that tower for? Well, they said it was going to reach up to God, but you know what I believe? I believe it was a direct in the face of, you remember I said Panaim? Before the face, the Panaim, before God's face, it's a fist in his face saying, you destroyed us once, we'll build it big enough this time, you won't be able to get to us. It's not a good place to be. Nimrod wasn't a nice man. His followers were led into subservience to evil. Esau went to an evil place and became an evil man. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, 16, talking about Esau, do you know what it says? It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, or like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In the Tree of Life version, that says he was immoral and godless. That's what the Scripture says in the New Testament about Esau of the Old Testament. He was immoral and godless. He was a mighty hunter. What was he hunting? Not just men, but women. That's right. He was a godless, immoral person. And he had the same DNA that Jacob did. So why did Jacob dwell in tents and Esau range out into the field? Well, he was following some other people. We find out the first person that built cities, by the way, in Scripture, was way, way, way back, Cain. Y'all know who Cain was, right? In Genesis chapter 4, 16 and 17, it says, and this is very telling. What does it say right up there on the board? He did what? He left God's presence. God said, where are you, Adam? Cain just left God's presence. He left God's presence. And he dwelled in the land of wandering east of Eden. What did he do when he was there? Look at the 17th verse. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch, and he was building a city. You know, it's an interesting thing. Obviously, we can't say cities are evil, but we do remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I do believe there is a tendency. What were cities? Why were they established? Why do you think cities got established? Sure, it was protection. The ancient cities had walls around them. It was a place of protection and under a protectorate. Somebody who had the people under his thumb, they served him, but he protected them. So what is it again? Do you see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil keeps sprouting? By the way, I was listening to some of the Hanukkah songs the other day. I get a kick out of them. Some of them are real country Hanukkah. And some of them are very scriptural. And there was one of them that says, I'm climbing in the tree of life, swinging from the vine. And I thought, you know, this is scriptural, you know. It gets right down to all the pictures about Yeshua. The only thing is they don't talk about him. They don't talk about Jesus. But that is exactly, we get to climb in the tree of life. Amen. I'm climbing in the tree of life. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the boys grew and Esau was a skillful hunter, but we don't believe that was positive. And we do believe that the thing that he was doing was the same thing Nimrod did. Nimrod stuck a fist in the face of God and said, we'll just build something for ourselves. So did Esau. He built himself a city. He built a city. You know, there's nothing wrong with living in the city, but I want you to notice that there's a certain kind of city you ought to aspire to. Amen? There are cities you ought to go to. No, it's not Salt Lake City. The only city that I can think of that I'd want to live in a spiritual sense is Yerushalayim, because that's the place. Say the place. God chose that place. But you know what? I don't have to go there for the temple anymore, because I got the temple right here. And the Holy of Holies is right here. And Yeshua is right here living in the Holy of Holies. Amen. So we read a little bit more about this. We see that the Adah and Sadeh, that means meaning to spread out in a field as flat, also has a meaning at the end of it. If you look in Strong's, you see that it's called wild. Say wild. Remember I talked about the wild oats? The wild oats. And then there also is a word about tents. We'll talk about the tents now. Jacob dwelt in tents. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word for tent is? We had a lady here that studied Hebrew with us for a while. And when we got to this, she says, I know why they called it that. The name in Hebrew for tent is ohel. And I think maybe she had to stay in one a few times and maybe felt like saying that. I'll never forget Sandy saying that. She says, I know why they call them that. She wasn't fond of it. But there is a meaning to it that is far, there's a spiritual meaning to the tent, the ohel of God. Amen. The tent of God. Do you ever hear of the tents of righteousness? The tent of righteousness. There is a place. And in the Hebrew understanding, and it's probably from the Talmud, which, you know, we don't take as scripture at all, but they believe that the meaning was that Jacob spent his time in tents studying the instructions of God. Where did Jacob get any instructions of God? From Grandpa? Did you know that Grandpa Abraham was alive while Jacob was alive? We have. After Jacob was born, Jacob and Esau were born. Some people believe that's why he was making the pottage in the first place, that he was preparing the morning meal for Abraham, his grandfather. And that's what the eldest son should have been doing. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but the Jews do believe that he was there studying the instructions. And by the way, the word for Torah is not law, it's instruction. He was studying instruction. Well, this written Torah had not yet been given at that time, but can we tell by watching Abraham's life that Abraham had a Torah, instructions of God going on in him? Where do you see it? You see it in the way he sought after God. You see it in the way he treated other people. Isn't that right? That was the key. Love God, love your neighbor, love your fellow. Abraham did that. He was hospitable, wasn't he? And so we can believe that he taught Isaac and Isaac taught Jacob. And Jacob stayed there where Isaac was so he could hear the word of God, so he could hear the teachings and the ways, the halakha, the way he should walk. Halakha is what that is called in Hebrew. Now, the word for ohel means tent, as clearly conspicuous from a distance, covering, say covering, say covering. How many of you have ever heard, how many of you wives have ever heard that your husband is supposed to be a covering? Husband's supposed to be a covering for a wife. God is supposed to be a covering for all of us, amen? God is his covering, amen? In 1 Corinthians, it talks about whether a man's to pray uncovered, whether a woman's to pray uncovered, but, you know, it does talk about that God is the covering of man. God covers us. So covering is part of it, and dwelling place, home, ohel also has that mean for tabernacle, the tabernacle or just simply a tent, a tent. Now, what do we know about tents in Scripture? Well, apparently they were very popular. Apparently that this happened a lot, but who was the first one that we really pay attention to that lived in a tent? I'm not saying he's the first one. It could have been somebody else in the Bible lived in a tent, but the first one we pay attention to is Abraham. Abraham. And did you know the Scripture talks about Abraham in Hebrews again, about him living in tents? It says, by faith. Say, by faith. That could be said with trust or by trust. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in what? Dwelling in tents. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting, listen, he was dwelling in tents. Why? Where's our scripture? He was dwelling, I wonder why nobody was quoting that for me. He was dwelling in tents. This should be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. He was dwelling in tents. Why? He was waiting for the city that has foundations. Did you ever read about the city with foundations? Where is it? It's in Revelation. The city has 12 foundations, doesn't it? The New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Did Abraham dwell in tents here on this earth? Yes. By the way, I don't believe his tent was a Coleman. And I don't believe it was just a single room. In fact, I believe he dwelt in tents. I believe they had tents for preparing food, tents for probably the dining hall. They had tents for sleeping. They dwelt in tents. But his household, remember this, had 318 fighting men in it. So it was a small city, but it wasn't a city. So he had nice tents, but they were, what is a tent above everything else? What? Okay, that's what it is above everything else, but what else would you say about it? About a tent. It's made, well, it was probably covered with skins. Could have been cloth. They did weaving too. But the point is, every tent is temporary. The tabernacle was temporary, wasn't it? The temple of God is temporary in the blocks and bricks and all of the stuff that go into it, the rock and stone that builds it. But the tabernacle of God in the wilderness, children of Israel came out of Egypt, they dwelt in tents. And in the middle of their tents was this tent. And the Father God, the Son, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God emanated up from that. A pillar of a cloud that they could see all day long, and at night it glowed with fire. Amen? But, I said, but it was temporary. It was temporary. The tent is temporary because we're waiting. Say, waiting for a city where the builder and architect is God. Now, where is that tent today? It's in our hearts. Is it temporary? Yeah, in a way it is. What part is temporary? Huh? The physical body is temporary. Let me ask you this. Is the physical body going to be totally obliterated and done away? That's what it is. I want you to understand this, because when you understand resurrection, you understand that resurrection means that it's not completely destroyed, it's transformed. It's transformed. This human body will put on immortality. Amen. So it's temporary in the regard that it's still flesh and blood. One day it's going to be God's flesh and bone. Amen. I'm going to be in my new body, and so are you. But the point is, right now, here's where we are today. We're down here. We're at Living Word Christian Fellowship in Grand Lake, Colorado. And all around us, there's all kinds of natural, normal things. But what do we remember while we're here? This ain't the end, folks. Amen? This is not where it stops. And so what do I want to do? I want to get a focus. Say focus. I want to get a focus. What was the difference between Jacob and Esau? That's right. One was focused outwardly on the world. One was focused inwardly in the tents of the righteousness of God. Amen. He was keeping his eyes fixed on things above and not things beneath. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We talked about Joseph this morning. Did you know that Joseph was so given over to the things of God that he went through 22 years out of his home country without seeing his brothers or his dad, and yet he continued to hold on to his dream that God gave him? And you can do the same thing. This world is not my home, the old songwriter wrote. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. I'm getting ready. I'm going to stay ready. How am I going to do it? Focus. Focus. Let me tell you, the key to focus is, what comes out of focus is choices. The choices you make come out of it. The DNA was the same, but the choices made the difference between Jacob and Esau. So that years later, the writer of Hebrews said he was a moral, immoral, godless person. Years later, years after he and Jacob had reunited, the scripture still records him as, wouldn't want that testimony about me in scripture, would you? An immoral, godless person. But Jacob not only was a man of God, but he is the father of Israel. Amen. And the ancestor of Yeshua, who came to this earth to dwell among us, to tabernacle among us. Did he stay? No, it was temporary, in a way. And yet he said, and if I go away, I'll not leave you as orphans, because I'll come again. I'll leave you a Holy Spirit who will dwell with you forever to teach you all things. Can you keep your focus on the things of God? Say, I can. Say, I will. Say, I'm staying ready. Say, I'm walking in the light. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Shouts of joy and victory are in the tents of the righteous. Adonai's right hand is mighty. Psalm 118, 15. Shouts of joy and victory are in the tents of the righteous. That's what I want. How about you? Righteousness. Hallelujah. God said to Japheth through Noah. You know, Noah blessed his sons. Did you know that? He blessed them. It's kind of a normal thing for a dad to bless his children. And Noah blessed his children, and he said, may God enlarge Japheth, or Japheth. We know he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God enlarge. It's interesting that the word for Japheth really means expansion. That's what the name means. It means expansion. And it says, may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Say Shem. Who was Shem? Noah's son. And Shem was the ancestor, again, of the righteous, of the men of God, of the people of God. Many, many people believe that Shem was Melchizedek, that he still would have been alive when Abraham went into the land to chase the ones that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Many believe that. Not just Jews, Christian scholars also believe it. And it's very likely he would have been the oldest man alive. And he lived to be in his 600s, as I recall. And he still would have been alive, so at the time of Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes to him, you remember that? Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And Shem was the one that God chose to carry the blessing. But he says, Japheth, say Japheth, more than likely, most of the Gentile nations, the Western Gentile nations that we know, came from Japheth. That would have been the ethnology of it. They get to get involved in the workings of Shem. What does Shem mean? We said it this morning in the Shema. No, Shema means here. Shem is name. Name, the shame, the name. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Shem. And in Hebrew, we use the word Yahweh a lot. In any Hebrew Bible, you'll never see the name Yahweh. You always see either a couple of dashes, which mean, and they'll translate it this way, the name. The name. So Japheth got his expansion into the tents of Shem, the name. He got to come where the name is. The name speaks of Yahweh, speaks of Adonai, speaks of God forever. So may God enlarge Japheth. May he dwell in the tents of Shem. May God expand Japheth into the name. And I believe that's exactly what's happened. Christian church came right out of this thing. And may Canaan or Canaan be his slave. Well, where's Canaan? Who was Canaan? Canaan was one of Ham's children. Canaan was a son of Ham. And so what do we see him? Well, some of them are going to be more subservient. Now, does that mean that God's against certain ethnologies? Absolutely not. He's talking about what's happened. Where is Islam centered? A great part of it is down in the children of Ham. All of African Islam would be probably from the descendants of Ham. But the point of the whole matter is that God wants all mankind to come to himself. How's he going to do that? Through you and I. Through us. Through telling the truth. Say truth. Did you know that when you say amen, you're saying truth? That's what you're really talking. Truth. Truth. Every time you get to the end and you finish your prayer and you say amen, you're saying it's true. Amen. It's true. I've spoken the truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're coming out of our sukkah, our temporary dwellings, but for right now, we're still walking this earth. Say, I'm still walking this earth, and I still have to live in a sukkah. This is the tent that I live in today. It's temporary, but I want you to choose carefully how you abide in your tent. Because you have a choice. Just as Esau had a choice, what did he choose? He chose the world. Say, I'm choosing life. I'm choosing, let's say it this way, I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. I've done it. Praise God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Where are you, Adam? Hineni. That's right. Hineni in Hebrew is what Isaiah said. He said, who'll go for me? He said, Hineni, here am I. Send me. That's us. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and bless you today. It's been a privilege to share the word of God today. It's life to those that hear it. Life of those that take it and receive it. Hallelujah. We take the word as our very own. It applies to us. And Lord, in any area where we've been walking in the flesh, in worldliness, apart from your ways and teaching, Lord, we want to separate ourselves from that. We choose today to choose the ways of righteousness, to choose the tents of righteousness today. Shouts of joy and victory will be in our tent because we choose your way. We choose your presence in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now just lift your hands up in the air one more time and let me speak the blessing that God told Aaron to speak over the children of Israel. powerful blessing. He says, I'll put my name on them when you speak this blessing. I'll put my name, the Shem of God. Hallelujah. Iva rekaka Adonai vayishmer reka. Yair Adonai panav aleka vichonecha. Yisa Adonai panav aleka v'yasem lecha shalom. Now Yahweh blesses you and keeps you and makes his face shine upon you and is gracious unto you. Yahweh lifts you up in the light of his countenance, in the glory of Yeshua, and gives you his shalom. Say it with me. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Say, I receive it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.